Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. A pastor of a large PCA church was not always a pastor nor a Christian. One night after a wild drunken party, he was driving home, weaving from one side of the road to the other. His car finally skidded off the highway and ran into and stopped in front of a sign. You know, one of those signs that has scripture verses on them on the side of the highway. And the sign said, "Prepare to meet thy God." It had a significant life-changing effect upon this pastor. Prepare to meet thy God. We're considering, as we have over the last 5 weeks, the end of the world. We've thought about initially, let no one deceive you, that there will be false Christ and false prophets who will come at the end time prophesying that they are the Christ. We've talked about the signs of the times and what you can expect to see happen toward the end of time. We've talked about Armageddon and how Armageddon is a symbol of the last great battle that Christ has with Satan. We talked about the theme, Jesus is coming, as we schematized, outlined the events that would happen at the end time when Christ does appear. And we talked last time we focused on the end of the world about Christian living in the light of the second coming of Christ. In that consideration, which was Matthew 24, we saw that there were three positive commands as to how you and I are to live in the light of the second coming of Christ. The commands are, be ready, be watchful, and be faithful. Now, Matthew 25, Jesus continues the focus of how to live in the light of the imminent return of Christ. Only instead of giving three positive ways how to live, Jesus in Matthew 25 gives three negatives, that is, three ways we should not live. He points out that there are three dangers of which we may be negligent as we live the Christian life. And the first of these is seen in the parable of the 10 virgins. The practice in biblical times was that a bride and her attendants would prepare at the bride's home. The bridegroom would then come at night, and an announcement would be made of his arrival. Then he would take the bride, followed by attendants, to his own home or to his parents' home. In the parable, there were 10 virgins. They were the attendants of the bride. And interestingly enough, 10 is the number of perfection. And often there would be exactly 10 lamps that would be lit to guide the bride and the bridegroom to their home, so that the parable is true to the actual cultural practice. These 10 virgins each had oil that they were to have prepared ready for the appearance, sudden appearance, of the bridegroom. 5, however, were foolish in that they were not prepared, and 5 were wise. In the parable, we read in verse 6, "At midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.'" We do not know when our bridegroom will come. It may be that the Lord Jesus will come suddenly while we are still living and reclaim us. It could be that the meaning of his coming might be at our own death. Some of us have greater opportunities, or some of us prepare. Some of us are conscious that life is very, very tentative. I remember visiting Ruth McCorkle just about a week ago. And Ruth told me then, she said, Dr. Haygood, I wish I could just go to sleep and not wake up. It wasn't that she hated life, it's just that life had become at a certain point a burden for her. But the expectancy and the joy and the anticipation that heaven holds a great coming of the bridegroom and deliverance and joy and happiness and removal of all pain. So the bridegroom comes suddenly, as indicated in verse 6. Five wise virgins kept their lamps trimmed and they were ready, and the five foolish ones were not prepared for the bridegroom. Well, there's some lessons here. The first lesson is that the oil represents the grace of God, which must be possessed, and listen to this, personally and individually in your life. I said the oil represents the grace of God. And that grace has to be possessed personally by you and individually by each of us separately. Personally, in that you must not depend on mere acceptance of doctrines or theories or church beliefs. All those are important, and I do not mean to denigrate them in any way. But in order for you to be saved, in order for you to be ready for the bridegroom when Jesus Christ comes, you must personally possess the oil of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The oil of the grace of God must be possessed by you individually. It isn't enough that your parents are Christians. It isn't enough that your father is an elder or a deacon. It isn't enough that your mother teaches Sunday school. It isn't enough that your great-grandfather was a minister. The only thing that is enough is for you to possess individually, personally, privately, an experience of the oil of God's grace in your life to the point that it changes you inwardly, to the point where you really realize that you are ready no matter when Jesus Christ comes. In the new member class, we thought about Revelation 3:20. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and the door is the door of your heart." And he says, if you will open the door of your heart, I will come into you and will fellowship with you and you with me. You see, the salvation that we have is something that can't be possessed merely as a church phenomenon or a family phenomenon. The oil of God's grace must be poured out upon you personally and individually, where you personally can say, yes, I have my lamp full of the oil of God's grace. I am saved. I am redeemed. And I know that no matter what time my Lord appears, I am ready. Well, do you indeed possess that oil of God's grace? It is possible for us to go through as church people all the right Sunday school classes and listen to all the right sermons. Judas Iscariot heard every sermon that Jesus preached, and yet he was lost. And it is possible to be an elder and a preacher. One of the most remarkable conversions that I ever read about was about a preacher. You're not going to believe this. This particular pastor in the Puritan era was preaching. He was preaching. And he was preaching on a text that was obviously a salvation text. And in the process of his preaching, the man was converted. He was converted to Christ, and one of the elders recognized that his preaching was different and that he had been converted. And the elders stood up and announced to the congregation, "Let's all stand and sing the doxology. The pastor has been converted." Oh, mercy. Here all the virgins seem to have had some grace, some experience of grace. But what mattered was the use that they made of the grace that God gave them. As God offers to you in this hour His grace, what use are you going to make of the grace of God? Will you store it? The Puritans had a phrase that they called, "Let's improve the doctrine." By improving the doctrine, they meant let us apply it to our lives and let us see how this doctrine increases in its blessing and how we can grow by God's grace. Well, what is the first command that we might neglect? The negative command is, do not neglect the grace of God. Don't be negligent. Improve the grace of God and grow in your life. Be ready and use what grace that you have. Well, the second parable is close to that, and is the parable of the talents. You're familiar with it. Where a master left and he gave 5 talents, a talent is a money denomination. 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 to another. The 5-talent man doubled his, the 2-talent man doubled his, and the 1-talent man went and hid his. The Lord came back. The 5-talent man received the commendation of the Lord. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll make you master over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He pronounced the same blessing upon the 2-talent man who doubled his. And then the only 1-talent man came and said, "I hid it." And then he pronounced this curse upon this man, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to deposit my money and at least let it draw interest." Well, the lessons are these. Each person, and in particular believers, have received certain talents, certain gifts from God. Not the preachers, not the elders, the deacons, the Sunday school class, the Sunday school teachers only, but every single believer. Ephesians 4:7, "For each of us has received the grace of God according to the measure of Christ's gift." 1 Peter 3, "We each have received a particular gift from God." It doesn't matter how many gifts. That is not the basis of the Lord's judgment. It doesn't matter whether you are a 5-talent person, a 2-talent, a 1-talent. The point is, you have received some gift, something from God that you may use in His service. You've received the gift of life. Dear friends, how are you using the precious gift of life for Jesus Christ? You've received mental, intellectual gifts. You have received skills and abilities. You have interests. You have desires. You have motivations. You have things that you want to do and to be. You have financial, material goods. That is the point of the story, is really the talent are reflected in our financial goods, but we have received all kinds of abilities and talents from God. And the question is, are we using these? Because we will be judged on the basis of how we use our talents. You will be judged by yours and not somebody else's. Each man must test his own actions, his own talents. As Paul says in Galatians 6:4, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself with someone else. Are you, am I, are we using the gifts and the opportunities that God has set before us? Because here is the second negative command. The first was, don't neglect the grace of God. And the second negative command is, don't neglect your talent. Don't neglect the ability and the skills that you have to serve God. In other words, and in plain English, don't sit around and do nothing. It is unthinkable. It is unthinkable that a believer, a genuine, born-again, soul-stirred Christian who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior could ever think of just coming to church and that's it. No! No! It is impossible! It is impossible to be a person who has been changed by the gospel of Christ, not to want and to find a means to serve Christ. You can't sit around and do nothing if you are a Christian. That's not my point. That is Jesus' point. And the parable of the talents. We need to ask, how can we use our interest and abilities for Christ? I could think of a lot of practical things, but I think if I list some practical things that I might limit your own the way the Spirit would show you what you can do. What you need to ask is, what are you interested in? What can you do? And then, for heaven's sake, do it. Then there's a third negative command. The first was, don't neglect the grace of God. Don't neglect your talents, was second. And the third is reflected in a passage we didn't read, because next week we're going to be talking about the last judgment and some principles and insights that we can gain from this particular passage. So I didn't read it, but it talks about the analogy in the last judgment of the separation of the sheep and the goats. You know the image that the sheep and the goats will be separated at the last judgment? Well, the point is this, and this is the other negative. Don't fail to use your opportunities. You see, the judgment that is based, and we'll say more about this next week, the whole judgment in this particular passage was based not on what you've done wrong. Follow me. The judgment is based not on what you did wrong, but the judgment is based on what you never did at all. All the chances, all the opportunities, all the moments that were just gone. Let us ask ourselves what is before us that we can use for advantage in Christ's service. That is what Jesus is saying here. Don't neglect the grace of God. Don't neglect your talents. And don't neglect your opportunities that God has set before you. What do you have before you now? What can you do? Do something for Jesus Christ. Do something for the gospel. I know you can. I know every single individual who is a believer wants to. Ministry to others may be like one person said, is feeling along the contours of a person's life until you find a crack, a hurt place, a wound where they need ministry. Or it may be being a letter writer. Maybe your relatives, maybe your friends do not know Christ. Maybe you don't feel skilled to witness to them, but you can write to them. Maybe you can do something in the church, be involved in the women in the church or the youth group, or help out with the youth group. There is a ministry that only you can fulfill. Let us not neglect the grace of God and make sure that we're saved and that we're ready and waiting. And let us not neglect the talents God has given us, and let us not neglect the opportunities that are before us. Let us pray.